going to ask you to turn again to the book of Jude today, verse 22. I told Sister Elaine I would have one more sermon on the book of Jude, and it's going to take more than one more. I hope that you will continue to pray that God will be with us as we speak to you from the book of Jude. Before I even read, y'all know what utopia is. Y'all have heard the word utopia. You know, utopia is this idea, an unrealistic idea of, a society where there are no problems, where everything is lovely, where, then, the government takes care of everything, and everybody, there's no such thing as poverty, and y'all know the word utopia, right? I'm gonna use that word this morning in this sermon, perhaps. And everybody in here understands utopia is a pipe dream, right? It is a pipe dream. But anyway, let me read verse 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Now last week we spoke to you from 20 and 21 there, and we remember we're told there are four things we can do to keep ourselves strong in the Lord. One is build ourselves up in the faith. Not one of us here but need to know more about God, more about Christ, more about His Word. Second, keep a healthy prayer life. Pray to God continually, and always remember to pray asking for the will of God, not our own will. Sometimes that's hard, isn't it? I want what I want. And I don't want it now, I want it yesterday. But anyway, we pray God's will. Then keep yourselves in the love of God, that is, behave yourself so that the Lord can manifest love to you rather than discipline. And finally, look for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So those were things that Jude was telling us that we need to, all of us, do as individuals. That's what we need to do, I'm going to say, for ourselves, to keep ourselves strong and healthy and upbeat in the service of God. The next two verses in the book of Jude, I think I'll read both of them. The next two verses then tell us what we're supposed to do to help and save others. How we are to work with and look out for other people. Now everybody here understands when I say save them, I don't mean save for heaven and immortal glory. That was done by the blood of Jesus. But we can help each other. We can help others. We can do good for them, and we can save them, if you understand what I mean by that. So listen to these verses. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. So we have two verses on how we're supposed to help ourselves, and then these two verses on how we're supposed to help and look out for the benefits of and take care of others. And I'm going to say again, before I even really start here, the happiest people in the world are not the people that think only of themselves. The happiest people in the world are those that think of others. It's ironic, isn't it? Now, the verse says, the first part of verse 22 simply says, and of some have compassion. And I think that's, the more I think about this, the more amazed I am at it. It doesn't say of all have compassion, does it? Does it? No. Of some have compassion, making a difference. We should recognize that we can't help everybody. Amen. We should recognize that as individuals, I only have contact with so many people, right? Each one of you only have contact with so many people. We need to recognize that we can't help everybody. And I think I would go so far as to say it's pretty important for us to realize that we shouldn't. Now that sounds, I know you're thinking, wow, that sounds crazy. Well, is it utopia? Does the Bible teach that we're to achieve utopia on this earth? Does the Bible teach that that is possible? Does the Bible teach that we're just going to eradicate all the difficulties and problems that are in the world? Is that what we're supposed to be thinking we can do? No, he says here, of some have compassion. Not all. In fact, we shouldn't. Now, when this word compassion, you're feeling sorry for somebody. You can feel sorry for somebody, but this is leading us to understand that compassion then moves us to action. That's what the making a difference part is. Of some have compassion. Making a difference. In other words, I'm telling you, the Bible's realistic. The Bible is realistic. We are not supposed to think that we're going to eradicate all the problems in the world just because the Lord has given us the truth of Jesus Christ. I used to think that. I'll tell you that story a little bit later, maybe. So here's what we've got going on here. We do not have, taught in the Scriptures, a bleeding heart, pie in the sky, unrealistic dream, for example, of worldwide peace. Did you know the Bible teaches there's going to be wars and rumors of wars? Do I like that? There's a part of me that doesn't really like that. But it would be unrealistic for me to think that Christianity is going to get rid of the wars in the world. That's not... In other words, Christ himself was not what we would call a social reformer. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Okay. Of some have compassion. We should not think that Christianity is going to produce worldwide peace. This is not very popular, I know, but can I tell you, Christianity is not even going to bring peace in the Middle East. We're taught in the Bible that's not going to happen. Sometimes I think beans and taters and cornbread would do more to establish peace in the Middle East than all the talks that's going on. You know, fry some fried chicken, that'd do those people well over there. But that's terrible to say. But anyway, you know, are we supposed to think that we're going to that Christianity is going to produce that? Or would that be a little bit unrealistic? Would that be a little bit utopian? No dreams of world peace, no dreams of getting rid of all sickness and disease. Do we need to do better? Do we need to work hard to do as much about that as we can? Of course. But to think that we're going to get this utopia is just unrealistic. Of some have compassion. We're not going to end world hunger. Okay, I'm just going to tell you why we're not going to end world hunger. This is terrible. Some people are too sorry to work. That's terrible to say that. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm really trying not to be mean. We're not going to end world hunger. Does that mean we shouldn't help people when we have a chance? When it's right? I'll get to that. Of some, have compassion. We're not going to end world hunger. We're not going to end cruelty to animals. Am I in favor of cruelty to animals? No. And the one I heard recently, there's this governmental association now that's trying to end lead paint poisoning. So you need to send your money, make a donation so that this outfit can work hard to end lead paint poisoning. I know, of some have compassion, making a difference. I don't think the Bible leads us to be unrealistic about the situation that's going to be in this world as long as we're here. We're taught that there are going to be trials and tribulations, right? We're taught that we're going to be plagued with these things. Wouldn't it be, I tell you, sometimes I wish that as I got older, that I would just get better and better and better, but it seems like as I get older, I seem to get weaker. My mind does not work as well. I forget things I wish I could remember and remember things I wish I could forget. Is that happening to anybody else? Am I the only person got that problem? So the Bible does not give us an unrealistic view of what we can accomplish. It does not. And here's why I think that's important. If we had an unrealistic view of what we could accomplish, we're going to end world hunger, we're going to have peace on earth, we're, you know, no more wars, we're going to end disease. If I believe that, what I'm really doing is I'm setting myself up for extreme disappointment. And if I think that the Bible says that that's what we're supposed to accomplish, and then we don't accomplish it, what am I going to think about God's word? I'm going to think, well, the Lord's asking more of me than we can get done. The Lord is not here telling us to have compassion on every single person. He's saying of some, have compassion. I think that means also that we should be careful about it. Don't you? We should be careful about it. Y'all listen, Christ himself, I know this is a very unpopular sermon. I really would rather preach on something else. I really would. I'd rather preach on Matthew 1:21. I'd rather preach on Christ's atoning work. But anyway, our Lord himself did not heal everybody while he was on this earth. I think I would be willing to say that if we were supposed to believe that we're going to establish a utopia and get rid of the sickness and disease, Christ would have healed everybody, but he didn't. Would you be willing to admit that Christ did his ministry perfectly? Absolutely, and he didn't heal everybody. Did you know he didn't feed everybody either? Is there anything wrong with feeding somebody that needs food? No. We've got to be careful, though. Of some, have compassion. Christ didn't feed everybody. In fact, one time, some people came to him, and they followed him across the sea, you know, and he fed the 5,000. You remember that? He fed the 5,000. 5,000 men, plus the women and the children, so who knows how many that really was. Fed them with, you know, a happy meal. It wasn't a happy meal, but, you know, I basically had a happy meal, and he prayed over it and fed, 15,000-20,000 people with a happy meal. And then he went across the sea, and lo and behold, some people came over there and he told him, you're not here to hear, you're not really here to hear what I'm teaching. You're here because you got your bellies full. I'm using my own language. The Lord didn't even feed everybody. He didn't heal everybody. And I'll tell you something else that's more astonishing even than that to me. The Lord didn't even convert everybody. Did he convert everybody? He did not convert everybody. You know what? After 3.5, most Bible scholars think Christ lived about 3.5 years. I think his personal ministry was 5 years long. Doesn't make any difference. From 3.5 to 5 years of the personal ministry of the perfect preacher, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he didn't convert everybody. You know what the membership roll was, if I understand it, on the day of Pentecost? About 120. Christ didn't convert everybody. Incidentally, let me pause here to say, the fact that Christ didn't convert everybody does not mean, and you understand, it does not mean that he didn't save all the sheep when he died on the cross. His death on the cross saved all the sheep, all the elect. They will all be with him, even though some of them were not converted while they lived. I hope you can say amen to that. He didn't even convert everybody. So even Christ's ministry wasn't here to bring about utopia, getting rid of problems, getting rid of complications, which is what so many people, you say, Brother Gary, why are you saying that? The reason I'm saying that, so much in the media today has compassion and, you know, feeling sorry for people and compassion that we're supposed to get rid of all the problems in the world. That if I really have compassion on somebody, I'll take care of them, you know, they'll be taken care of, they won't have any problems. Y'all ever hear any of that? There are even preachers that preach that kind of stuff. They say, if you serve God and you love God and you do right, your problems will be eradicated. Y'all ever heard that? It's called prosperity gospel. Did you know the Bible will not support that either? You need to serve God, serve Christ. All of us right here need to do better than we've done. It does not mean we won't have problems. No visions of utopia. Believing in that is just going to bring us to disappointment. We're going to despair and grind our teeth that we're not able to accomplish what God apparently says we're supposed to accomplish. Now, so, of some have compassion. Should we give money to every person with their hands out? What say ye? Now, I know, that's very unpopular. Should we give money to everybody who stands on a street corner with a little cardboard sign? There may be people that are legitimate. I'm not arguing that at all. Should Brother Harold and or I give money to everybody that comes by this church wanting some? Or the people that call and leave messages and all they say is, we're wondering if you have, if you help us help people with electric bills, and here's my number. Should we? Of some have compassion. I know this is unpopular. Of some have compassion. And on those ones, make a difference. I'll get to that in a minute. Of some have compassion. In other words, here's what I'm telling you. To put it in a nutshell, as poorly as I can, our compassion must be guided by faith. It must be guided by reason. It must be guided by God's word. Now, you say, well, what are you talking about? I lovingly submit that there are situations and cases in which we would actually harm people if we had compassion, too much compassion on them. Can you say amen to that? That we would actually do them harm. The term, I think, these days, we would enable them. Right? So I think we've got to be careful about it. Don't you think so? I think so. I think I'll make the following statement. Compassion's a good thing. Right? Compassion's a good thing. Too much or an overabundance of it can be a bad thing. In other words, it's the middle of the road on that, just like everything else. Would you agree with me that parents can absolutely ruin their children showing them too much compassion? That's very unpopular. Because there's a whole mentality and lots of books and people that go around the country teaching that parents are just supposed to give their children basically whatever they want, do whatever they want. Just, you know, have compassion, show mercy, have compassion, feel sorry. Wouldn't you agree that too much of that, we can destroy our children? Our compassion must be guided by faith, by biblical example, by reason. I think I would, I don't know. Wouldn't you say it might be better for a young man to buy his first car? I mean, there might be people that buy their first car, and I hesitate to say that because that's okay. Situation might be okay, but it's not going to hurt a guy to buy his first car. John and Seth paid their car insurance the whole time, even when they were in high school. I had people scold me for that. They didn't think I was having enough compassion. All I was trying to do was raise my boys to eventually be the head of a household. That's all I was trying to do. I'm not saying I was perfect. Okay, but you know what? Our children can be ruined by too much compassion. They need to learn to do. Here's a quote. I had it on the bulletin board here a while back. I'll read this to you. In other words, here's the quote. It's by a guy named Ben Lindsay. Direct your efforts more to preparing the youth for the path and less to preparing the path for the youth. Let me read that again. Direct your efforts. In other words, when raising our kids, we should be more concerned preparing them for the path than preparing the path for them. In other words, I might think, well, it'd be better off, and it'd be so much easier on them, wouldn't it? It'd be so much easier on them if I just got all of the obstacles and all of the dangers, you know, and all of the traps and all the pitfalls. If I just got that all out of their way, so they just have an easy road, it would be better, wouldn't it? We can think that way, can't we? That might be a little over much compassion, is what I'm saying. Compassion must be guided by faith, guided by truth, guided by the Word of God. Now, you say, well, okay, you said all that. Let me give you three biblical examples, if I can, that I think will support that. The first one's in Matthew chapter 7, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 7. And I know this is very hard because what I'm telling you, it flies in the face of basically everything that we're taught in the media, everything we're taught in school. This is, you know, listen to what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Matthew 7 and 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now that sounds to me like, this is, by the way, this is Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. These are the words of Christ. Amen? Okay, well, don't you find that astonishing that the Lord said that? Apparently, Christ is teaching us that there are people who do not esteem the holy things of God to be holy. There are people who will not esteem the gospel, the Bible, and Christ to be holy. Now, I want to pause here. Every one of us need to be a better witness for Christ. Every one of us need to do better about sharing the truth of Christ when we have the opportunity, as we have the opportunity. But y'all, sometimes you try to share that and it is rejected and people don't like it. And they won't have it. And maybe we need to think about this. Okay, if that's, all right, I've tried it. You didn't like it. You rejected it. You don't have esteem for the Word of God. And maybe I need to turn to, did you know what the turn to my efforts to other people. Did you know that's what Christ and the apostles did? Every time the Apostle Paul went somewhere, he would enter into a city. He would preach the gospel. And they would, you know, try to stone him. Or they would beat him. Or they would just reject his message. You know what he did? And this is very hard. He didn't do like I do. I say, oh me, what have I, oh my, oh goodness gracious. You know, and then I think about how bad I've done. Maybe I did a bad job. Maybe I failed. No, what he did? He said, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. We turn to the Gentiles. He would go preach to other people. He would turn his efforts elsewhere. There are going to be people who do not esteem the things that you think are holy and righteous and the best things in the world. There are going to be people who do not like it. There are going to be people who won't have it. I mean, I can name some particular hot button issues that you're going to have difficulty persuading people on these days. I won't. You can think of some of those. The Lord right here says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Notice these people, they trample those things under feet. Have you ever seen anybody trample the things of God under their feet who have no more respect for it than a hog would have for pearls? What is the Lord saying? He is here telling us not to give that which is holy unto that kind of person. Does that sound to me like we're supposed to be? I think we're supposed to be discerning. I think we're supposed to be careful. I think we're supposed to have this, our compassion better be guided by faith and by reason and by the Word of God. And then we can make a difference. All right, then the other one I wanted to read, 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, as you turn to 1 Corinthians 14, I hope you won't go away from here telling people that I don't think we should share the gospel. Y'all hear me? I'm not saying we should not share the gospel. I'm not saying we should not help others. I'm not saying we should not feed the poor when they're really genuinely in that shape. And when we know their situation. I think we need to be careful about that, lest we enable people. Don't go away from here saying that. What I'm saying is the Bible says in Jude chapter 22, of some have compassion. We need to be careful about it. We need to think about it. We need to be reasonable according to God's word. Now in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talking about people just says, he said, this is verse 38, he says, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Did y'all know that's in the Bible? But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Here's what I think that means. What are we going to do with someone who is willfully ignorant of the things of God? You understand what I'm saying? Someone who closes their minds against the Word of God, who puts a wall up and will not listen to the things of God. Someone who just chooses to be ignorant. What are we going to do about that? Are we going to grieve? Yeah, we're going to grieve. But the Bible here says, in some situations like that, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. There are situations where that's the thing to do. In other words, to use another term, there are individuals who have got their minds made up on a given idea and no amount of data, no amount of proof, no amount of reason will change their minds. Y'all follow what I'm saying? All right, if I've got a person like that, what am I supposed to do? It would be harmful, perhaps, to continue to talk to them, wouldn't you agree? It could be harmful. It could be offensive. It could do more harm than good. Of some have compassion, making a difference. Now, with reference, I'm going to quote you 2 Thessalonians 3:10. 2 Thessalonians, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he said, "When I was with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Boy, that's unpopular, isn't it? That's very unpopular. You know, I get myself in trouble talking about this. Paul had taught the church at Thessalonica that if any man was not willing to eat, work, neither should he eat. We're talking about able-bodied people. That's very unpopular. Okay, do we owe this able-bodied individual who will not work a handout? I don't think so. That's very unpopular. I'm talking about as a church. Here's Proverbs. I know, this isn't very fun. Here's Proverbs 20. Listen to this. Proverbs 20, verse 4. Becky and I were reading the other day, came across this verse, blew my mind. The sluggard, Proverbs 20 and 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. It's too cold. Now, our recent weather cycle has led me to have probably too much compassion on the sluggard who will not plow because of the cold. Because when it's 14 degrees, let's admit it, when it's 14, we say, well, okay, wait till it warms up a little bit, you know. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. It's just too cold. What's Solomon's conclusion? Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Do we owe the sluggard who will not plow by reason of the cold a handout? Y'all follow what I'm saying? Of some have compassion. Of some have compassion. Not all. Of some have compassion. Making a difference. Now I thought about this. Let me read Proverbs 20 verse 4, the Solomon version. And then I'll read you the modern day bleeding heart, compassion not guided by faith version. Solomon said, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. All right, here is the modern day, 2018, bleeding heart, compassion not guided by faith version. The sluggard shouldn't have to plow if it's cold. Therefore shall he apply to the government for financial assistance. I know, that's terrible. I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be depressing. But the church is not here to end world hunger. Never has been. The church is supposed to help people that need it. There are even passages in the Bible that teach that local churches are supposed to help other churches with financial assistance when those other churches need it. Yes, that's taught in the Bible. Absolutely. But for us to have this utopian pie in the sky, we're going to, not so. Of some have compassion. Of some. Now, the next part of the verse, that's a whole lot on that of some have compassion. Merciful heavens. And then it says, the verse simply says, of some have compassion, making a difference. So, we've talked about the of some have compassion. Not all, church, some. Y'all, let me say one more time. If there's somebody that we know of, somebody that you know of, a friend of yours, an acquaintance of yours, that is going through hard times and doesn't have food to eat, the Bible tells us we should help them with that. I know that, okay? I know that. But we need to be realistic. Okay. Of some have compassion, and then what are we supposed to do? Just make a difference. Isn't that just blow your mind that that's in the Bible. Of some have compassion, making a difference. Okay, so our compassion should not lead us to think, okay, what we got to do is get rid of all the problems for this individual. Fix all their problems. But does compassion lead us to say, well, we should fix all their problems? Does compassion lead us to say we should take care of them in every detail forever? Does compassion for our children say, well, we need to remove all trials and tribulations so their lives would be really, really easy? Is that what compassion leads us to do? No, biblically, our compassion, make a difference. Just make a difference. That's so funny to me. Not get all the obstacles out of their way. Make a difference. Okay. In other words, make things a little better. Just make things a little better. Help the person a little along the way. Help them in some way. Have compassion. Make a difference. We can't do all those other things anyway. So that's the thing. The church was never designed to fix all the problems in the world. I wish everybody understood that. You know, there are people that believe that the Lord is going to come back and fix all the problems in the world. And we're going to live in a utopia for 1,000 years while the Lord sits on the throne in Jerusalem. I am lovingly submitting to you that that is errant thinking. The church was never designed to do that. The church is designed to meet your spiritual needs. And to meet the spiritual needs of the Lord's children, part of that is to show you that you're going to have problems and trials and tribulations and heartaches and woes and death and sickness and misery all the rest of your life. And this tells us how to deal with it in the best way. How to live through those things. That's all we need to teach our kids to do. You know, Nick Saban and them won the national championship. Well, he knows how to win. My question is, does he do a good job when he loses? I'm not picking on Nick Saban. I'm saying, wouldn't you agree with me that how we or our children, how they deal with loss, losing, failure, is at least as important as how they deal with when they win, when they are successful? Wouldn't you agree with that? I'm not picking on Nick Saban. I'm not an Alabama fan. His name just came to mind. We cannot fix all the world's problems. The church never was designed to do that. But what we can do is make a little difference. Can I tell you what I believe about it? I believe when the scripture says, if any person gives a cup of cold water, remember that? Any person that gives a cup of cold water to one of the least of these my disciples, Christ said, he shall in no wise lose his reward. I tell you, a cup of cold water, a literal cup of literal cold water to someone who's literally thirsty, that would make a difference. Would you say amen? Of some have compassion, making a difference. A cup of cold water. You say, well, that doesn't sound like much. Well, it'd make a difference, wouldn't it? It would help. See, listen, the very fact that if I say to you, and I'm not really picking on you, but we have the tendency, well, that doesn't sound like much. A cup of cold water, what are you talking about? Brother Gary, you're crazy. Just a cup of cold water? If you need a cup of cold water, and somebody gives you a cup of cold water, that's going to make a difference in your life. See, we have been so indoctrinated that what we really think is, no, not a cup of cold water. We need to provide that person with water for the rest of their life. Guarantee they'll have an endless supply of water. That's what we need to do, right? Rather than just a cup of cold water. Just make a difference. Just help a little. See, we have a tendency to have that unrealistic view. I've told you over and over, I say to you again, there's a half of me, the half of me that I like the least. I mean the flesh. That is absolutely certain that I would be happier if I had $1 million drawing interest in the bank. That I know I would be happier, calmer. You know that song we're supposed to be, that song we led, Be Calm, Trust in the Lord. I could do that a whole lot better. I could be a lot calmer and trust God a lot more if I had money in the bank drawing interest. But I know that's true. There's the other inner part of me that knows better than that. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So rather than think, okay, just a cup of cold water to help somebody out and make a difference, you know, to help them out, I think what we ought to do is make sure they've got water the rest of their lives. Well, that kind of makes makes me think, you remember the old story about, you know, do you give a guy a fish or do you teach him to fish? What do? Give a guy a fish, that's a good thing. Best thing to do is teach him to fish. All right, if he fishes, oh, why does my mind work so stupid? My mind is so stupid. When I said that, here's what I thought of, Brother Harold's father, and his name was Ivory, right? My favorite story about Brother Stumbo is when Sister Stumbo and he were fishing. And she got the bait in his ear. She tried to cast it, and it caught in his ear, and all he said was, "You got my ear." Now, the reason I mention that, give somebody a fish or teach them to fish. If you teach them to fish, they're liable to get hooked. They're liable to get dirty. They're gonna. You know what I'm saying? Teach them to fish means they're gonna have to work, right? They may get a bait in their ear and have to say to their wife, "Honey, you got my ear." But would it not be better, rather than just keep giving them fish, to teach them to fish so that they can take care of themselves? Isn't that right? Did you know the Lord expects us, at least to a large degree, to take care of ourselves? This is why I was hard on my sons. I don't know. Becky says I wasn't. Okay. Apparently, I was too hard on them in areas that I shouldn't have been not hard enough. I don't know. I was just trying to raise them so that they could be the head of a household and make the hard decisions that you got to make in order to do right. I couldn't have done that if I'd have given them everything and they never had to work. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Of some have compassion, making a difference. I'm telling you, a cup of cold water can make a difference. Doesn't seem like a lot, but it does. I tell you something else that can make a difference. A kind word. Say amen. Okay. Brother Harold said I need to quit saying "say amen" church. He told me the other day, "Brother Gary, when you say amen church, people are supposed to say amen church." He said, "Turn them around and say, church, say amen. Church, say amen, that a kind word is a blessing." I tell you, when you're down on a low limb, when things aren't going right, and by the way, if we're familiar enough with each other, and we love each other, and we're together enough, we might know when one is having a problem on a low limb, going through a hard time. Maybe someone who's experienced failure. You know, when you experience failure, a kind word's about the best thing you can hear. Isn't that right? When you've made a mistake. Ever make mistakes? I know Brother Harold's saying, "Yeah, I make them, but I do it on purpose." Well, Brother Harold and I got this joke. You know, like last year, I didn't make a mistake till November. So this year, I went ahead and got it done in January so the pressure wouldn't build up. But you know what? We make mistakes, don't we? Even when you're trying, let's say you're on the job, you're trying, you're doing your best, and you make a mistake. What's about the best thing you could hear? Not the best thing you can hear is, "Hey, appreciate you trying so hard. I appreciate your effort. I'm glad you're here. You've made a mistake, but we'll fix it. Don't you let it bother you." Would you be willing to say that a kind word is a blessing? Would you be willing to say that of some have compassion, making a difference? A cup of cold water can make a difference. A kind word can make a difference. A little bit of encouragement can make a big difference, especially when you're on a low limb. Of some have compassion, making a difference. I love it, don't you? I mean, just make a difference. Husbands, make a difference in your wife's life. Doesn't have to be a big thing. Make a difference. Okay, this is going to get me in trouble. Unload the dishwasher, it won't kill you. It will not hurt you. Now, I'm mad at Ed Hill, though. Ed Hill was washing dishes back here one Sunday afternoon. That's heresy right there. What will it hurt? Just, okay, of some have compassion. Just make a difference. Just make a little difference. The idea that we're going to get rid of all these problems and have peace on earth, goodwill toward men, and the end of all trials and woes and sorrows, just silly. We should not even think such a thing. We should be willing, though, to take note, have compassion, to be very careful, be particular. And then when we see that need, when we see the need, when we see what, then don't just do nothing. You know, that makes me think of that text over there. You know, when if I'd have thought about this before now, I'd have looked it up, and I've been working on this all week. But you know, there's this passage where they, you know, you see somebody, they're hungry or whatever, and what you do, all you do, is you say, "Be ye warmed and filled." But you don't give them anything. I want y'all to know, I believe we should have compassion on those that are really needed, that according to the biblical examples really need it. And then when we have compassion, when we find that individual on whom we should have compassion, according to God's word, we should not just say, "Oh, I'll pray for you. You know, oh, be ye warmed and filled." We should help them. We should make a difference, make a little difference. I love it that every Thanksgiving our church does something. You know, we've sent food baskets out. This year we did a pajama dealy bobber. I don't remember what exactly the pajama dealy bobber was, pajamas and something. We gathered up pajamas and something and gave it to people that needed it, and we've sent food out to people that needed it. I love the fact that we do that, don't you? The church is supposed to do that kind of thing, but it's Lent. We're not supposed to be thinking we're going to establish peace on earth. Do you by any chance remember, some of y'all are too young to remember this, I remember Lyndon Baines Johnson, his war on poverty. Well, he lost that war. And I am going to say he was foolish to undertake to eradicate poverty from this world. That was silly. Anybody thinks, okay, we're going to end poverty? Well, the Bible doesn't lead us to believe that. The Bible says there are sluggards out there that won't plow because it's cold. I know, this is, okay. Maybe I need to quit. We are to have compassion on some, and when we have compassion, we're to make a difference. This is not, I don't think that's unrealistic. I don't think that's unwise. That's something we can do. I love the fact that the Lord doesn't teach us that we're supposed to do something that we can't do. Well, how mean would God be to tell us we're supposed to do this thing that we cannot do? That would be pretty silly. The Lord doesn't do that. He says, of some have compassion. Making a difference. Okay, I'm going to close with this little story. I was ordained in 1991. How many of you weren't even born in 1991? Raise your hands. Jimmy Fulmer, you put your hand down. Jimmy Fulmer. How many of you really weren't born in 1991? Taylor, the Key Girls, the Hawkins Boys. Okay, got a bunch of people that weren't even born. I was ordained in 1991. That was 6 years ago? And in 1991, I was ordained, and I thought for sure, there was no doubt in my mind, I was going to change the world. I was going to convert everybody. If they'd just be still long enough and give me 5 minutes, I would convert them. Gary Harvey was going to turn the world upside down. I was convinced. I had the highest, loftiest goals imaginable. After all, I'd been told by my teachers and professors, the liars, that I could accomplish anything I wanted if I put my mind to it. That's a lie. That is a lie, a bald-faced lie, to stand in front of a group of young people and say, you can do anything you want if you put your mind to it. You say, what? Okay. Look at me. Look at those hands. Do you think I can compete with LeBron James? Look at those hands. Look at that. Do you think I can play center for the Razorbacks?
No.
No is the answer to that. I cannot. Are you kidding? To tell young people that whatever you want to do, just put your mind to it. You can, whatever you want to do. Well, that was the attitude I had about the ministry. I was going to turn the world upside down. I was going to convert everybody. There would never be a building big enough to get the people in to come hear me preach. Lord, have mercy. Now, 26 years later, I trust I am a little wiser. A little less utopian. A good bit more realistic, what do you say? So one of my goals, one of my goals here at Point Remove, it's not to convert everybody in town. I couldn't do that anyway. Y'all, how silly would it be for me to set a goal that I cannot possibly attain? Our compassion must be guided by faith and reason and God's word. Y'all follow what I'm saying? It's silly for me to do that. So my goal is not to convert everybody in Russellville. It is not to eradicate homelessness, even in Russellville or Pope County. Can't do that. It is not to end abortion. I hate abortion. We need to support the Crisis Pregnancy Center. That's not what they're called anymore. The Choices Pregnancy Center. Take one of the flyers. We need to support them. I'm glad we do. I'm for them 100%. That girl came by here and left those flyers with me. I said, we love you people down there. We love you. We support you. We thank God for you because you're saving lives. But we're not going to end abortion in Russellville. My present goal is simply to leave this church a little better than when I came here. That's it. And even that I'm not sure I can accomplish because of Brother Harold's faithful ministry prior to mine. I may not even be able to do that. But if the Lord will just bless me to do a little good, to help a little here and there, to make a few, you know, to help a few people, then, okay. Thank you for your kind attention to a strange sermon. Maybe the Lord will bless us to finish out. Again, I'll be gone next Sunday. Y'all, are y'all praying right now about Brother Mike Edgerton being deacon? Pray about it all week. I'm going to have John ask your approval for that next Sunday. I will not be here. I'm going to ask John to get your opinion on that next Sunday before church. And then we'll move on with putting Brother Mike into the office of deacon. Okay? Now, thank you for your great attention on a crazy sermon. Very, very unpopular.